Okay. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles on the back table, or raise your hand and Tyler will get you one. Good to have a Bible open. Follow along in our text. There's one there, Tyler. Yeah, thanks. Okay, it's Palm Sunday now in typical fashion, not a Palm Sunday message, though. We're halfway through Acts chapter 20, and we got to keep going. So we're in Acts chapter 20 this morning. We are in that season where we remember the cross, the resurrection, along with it, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And we'll focus on that Friday evening and next Sunday. And really, the cross and the resurrection, the fact that Jesus is King, these should just be things that are day by day, week by week, throughout the year, very much in our minds. And so we do like to bring these things up throughout the year, not just once a year. It should not be a once a year thing. Our Lord is risen. That's true every day. He died for our sin. That's true every day. And as for this morning in our text, this is an amazing passage, Acts chapter 20. So I'm going to pray as we get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And it is your counsel to us. I pray that we would be teachable, that we would have hearts open to what your counsel is to us. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who you sent to pay the debt for our sin, and who even now is risen and at your right hand. And it's because of that grace that we are here today. And it's because of that grace that by faith we're counted as your children and righteous in your sight. So we thank you. We lift up the children downstairs, and Lord, we pray that as they learn and are reminded of your love, your grace, your truth, that they would grow in faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Acts 20, and just briefly, kind of where we're at. We've been journeying through Acts for a while, so we've covered a lot. But Acts, I kind of think of the book of Acts as we're getting to look at what the go and make disciples that Jesus commanded or commissioned looked like in the early church as the gospel went out and people were encouraged not just to like believe in God as in acknowledge that there's a God, but follow him in their lives or with their lives. And so where we're at in Acts 20, Paul's third journey, and he's about to head to Jerusalem. So kind of wrapping up that journey, and he has kind of on his way back, he's going back through churches that he has previously ministered in. But he doesn't go to Ephesus directly. He's in a city, I think it's like 36 miles from Ephesus is where he was. And he is called the elders of the church in Ephesus to meet him there. And last week, we'll look at where we finished last week. in verse 24 of Acts 20. Well, I have to back up a little bit. 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit. Could be compelled by the Spirit. To Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So, not super optimistic if you don't like trial and tribulation. I don't think Paul liked it, but he was familiar with it. So, he keeps getting this testimony. There's trouble ahead. And verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race or my course with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So we looked at this last week. But Paul saying, you know, I know there's tribulation ahead, but that doesn't move me. That's not going to move me off my course. Even if it's a risk to my life, my race is more important than my life. So the will of God in my life is more important than my actual life. And so we see Paul's commitment. One, we see that he understood the direction the Lord wanted him to go, so he was confident in that. And then two, he was committed to living that out to the point of risking his life. So I love that, how he says, none of these things move me. I will carry on. And we did talk about last week, too, the ministry which I received from the Lord. That, like, Paul knew what the Lord desired of him. And this is such an important thing for us as followers of Christ to grow in. To have clarity of what God is asking of us. And not to be content not knowing or being sort of fuzzy on that. Seek him. Ask him. Be faithful in his word. Be faithful in fellowship. Be faithful in prayer. And we may have to wait. We don't like waiting. I don't like waiting. The Lord doesn't mind letting us wait. It seems to be a theme. So, okay, that's where we finished last week. So then, carrying on in verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So he's called these elders, overseers, pastors of the church in Ephesus. And think not the great big church in Ephesus building idea, but, you know, we don't know how many, but a bunch of churches meeting in homes, which with a bunch of different, that term pastor, overseer, elder. Very much at times interchangeable terms, but, you know, there are some differences in there. But often in the New Testament, we see them as interchangeable. So someone could be an overseer, but not necessarily be the pastor kind of thing. But perhaps at times we break these things up too much. Here, it's their overseers. You'd probably look at them as the pastors of those churches in Ephesus. So this really is a farewell. Then Paul says, I'm not going to see you again. Once I leave, that's going to be it. And we'll see as we finish the chapter that this was heart-wrenching to them. You know, they love Paul, and Paul loved them. They're very close. And they've spent quite a bit of time together, but not, you know, it's not decades. But it is, Paul was in Ephesus at least a couple years teaching. So this is very much a farewell. So there's lots of, you know, emotion. It's hard for them. We'll see that towards the end. 26, therefore I testified to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So it's interesting. Paul says, I testify, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Meaning, Paul had a clean or clear conscience before the Lord that he had done all that he was called upon to do before the Lord. He had done all that he could do. And I'm really struck by this because it, you know, it speaks to really owning his role that the Lord had given to him, the ministry that was given to him, preaching the gospel, teaching people to follow Jesus. And really this, I don't know if it's actually an idea, I think it is an idea in the church today that there's those who believe in God or believe in Jesus, and then there's, you know, those who are like super committed. Right? That didn't exist in the early church. Like, you're a follower of Christ or you weren't. And that is what Paul taught and the others. Like, this is, you see sometimes that term, the way. It's a way of life. Christian is not a frequent term. Disciple is in the New Testament. So, I mean, follower, learner. So Paul had, why does he have a clear conscience or he's innocent of blood? And so blood, what do you mean innocent? Many will face judgment. Paul's saying, it's not on my head. I've done what I could. And what is that? Well, it says, I have not shunned or neglected or avoided declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel or the whole plan and purpose of God. And this is such an important truth to understand, that God's word, the Bible, it's his counsel, and it's all his word. Like, this is something we have to decide in our minds. Do I believe the Bible is God's word or not? Do I believe some of it and not other parts? Well, that's a dangerous place to go. And far too many have gone there, and then all kinds of error and falsehood and bad fruit comes of that. As soon as we start going, well, I don't know if it's all true, then who's deciding what's true and what isn't? Well, I am. Does that make me God? No. God is God. I am not. You are not. So that's really a core foundational thing. Is God's word God's word? Do you know that you know? If you're not sure. And the thing is, if we're not sure on some points, okay. That should be dealt with, but good to acknowledge it and go, okay, I need to invest in this. Never mind going on to other things. This invest in this, Lord. Show me. Do the study. Pray. These are different things. Like, there's some building blocks that there's no point building the roof if you haven't done the foundation. Like, it'd be ridiculous. We wouldn't do that with a house. So, God's word, it's his counsel to us. Now, in all this, I was thinking about it, it is possible then for a preacher or any Christian for that matter, but especially those who are preaching, teaching, sharing, which we all should be sharing, the good news and God's word. But it's possible for one to be... So if Paul is innocent of the blood, then I would say it's possible for someone to be guilty or held, held accountable to some degree for the blood of men or other people, which is quite something to think about because they do not declare the full counsel of God. Either totally silent, could be, or bits and pieces that sound good and skipping things like perhaps repentance. The gospel without repentance, like how many people believe a false gospel because they don't understand repentance because we don't want to acknowledge that or someone doesn't. So there's a weight to this and it's good. I find it encouraging because it's a reminder, hey, this is God's full counsel. We need to honor it. And even in churches and preaching and teaching, I think one of the errors that can happen is that rather than the Bible being the main point, the Bible becomes a point to the illustration or the opinion. You know, like it's not the core of the message. It's the, you know, the Bible is just drawn into the topic at the time, supporting a position that was already predetermined by the one, you know, teaching or sharing. Always, we want to go to God's word with what is the Lord trying to say through his word, rather than going in and saying, this is what I believe, what verses can I find to support that? You know, what I believe might be true, but it's still not a good approach. Or we have to at least recognize, okay, my convictions on the truth of God's word have to come from hearing with a heart willing to hear directly what God's truth is. I need to put my flesh aside in this process. So, all this to say, the Bible, God's counsel, the whole thing is his plan, his purpose, his direction. The counsel of God is found in the Word of God. The gospel, of course, is very central to God's plan and purpose. Also central, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, follow me. And we could go on through some other things as well. But as followers of Christ, a desire that we should grow to have is to know God's counsel, front to back. One of the things it helps with, and even like we teach through the Bible, not from Genesis through to Revelation in order, but pick a book, work through it. The desire is to go through every book of the Bible at some point. We'll get there. My children like to say, well, when are you doing Song of Solomon? I'm like, we'll get there. We'll get there. Leviticus also. It's going to happen. It's a commitment. So without that commitment, I would probably avoid some of those for life. But now it's just, you know, the clock is ticking. So anyways, it's all God's counsel to us. So, and it's not just another passage I want to look at is in 2 Peter 1, chapter 1. It's not salvation only. Like, that's like the gospel is key and core. But to just preach, I'm just going to say it like a seeker-sensitive gospel and my opinion, so I'll clarify my opinion here, which I think leans towards a, you know, you can add Jesus to your life kind of thing. So for your salvation, you can add him to your life and it's going to be good. It's very dangerous and it's selling people so short on what God is offering, never mind what God is commanding, but what he offers us to salvation. But 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God's counsel, the Word, the living Word, Jesus, in this is everything we need for life and godliness. I love this passage. It's not Jesus plus something else, or add Jesus to, or just mix God's counsel in with whatever other counsel seems right or sounds good or is popular. And I was thinking about this. It sounds narrow. My conviction is too bad. It is kind of narrow. But it's also extremely fruitful. Now, are there times where we're going to go, well, you know, I don't see in the Bible exactly, there's a non-Christian that's got some advice. Yeah, you know, does your mechanic need to be a Christian? I don't think so. You can fix your car, that kind of thing. So I understand we could debate certain things, but to have a conviction that, so here's the thing, do you and I have the conviction that within God's word and within Christ and abiding in him, we have everything necessary for life and godliness? Do we believe that? If we believe that wholeheartedly, that will affect it. We will see the results of that conviction in how we're receiving counsel, where it's from, how we judge it, how we weigh it against God's word. It'll save us a lot of chasing around on dead-end roads. So everything we need for life and godliness is found in the promises of God, which is in fact a promise of God. He can and will supply everything that we need. And much of our heartache in life is from going down roads or following counsel, if you will. It might be our own counsel. That isn't part of God's promises or isn't from Him. Doesn't line up with His truth. And of course, in all of this, isn't God so gracious? I think at times of my life, like right from today and going back, I think sometimes how gracious God has been that I have not paid the full price for all my error and sin. I've paid something of a price. People around me have paid something of a price. But not the full price. And I think, isn't God amazing and gracious that that is the case? And I believe that's probably true for each of us here, right? If we got justice for everything that we said, thought, did, it wouldn't be pretty, would it? But God is gracious. And so we have to hold on to that too. Be very strong in that, the grace of God. But that doesn't diminish the word of God and the counsel of God and how important it is. So here's a lie that we come across. I was thinking about some of these things roll around in my head for a time. This one has. Here's a lie. It goes along the lines of, we have God's word, we have a relationship with the Lord, but whether it's me personally or someone else we're trying to help, there's just some things that need to be left with the experts, and the experts happen to be worldly. They're not followers of God. Like I said, if it's a mechanic, okay. But if this is someone giving counsel for the direction of our lives or trying to help us with the troubles that we face, where is this coming from? So guidelines for this, God's word is His counsel to us. I've not shunned to declare the full counsel of God. So we need to remember that. There is somewhere in God's counsel the counsel that we need. Isaiah 9:6, Jesus, talking of Jesus, or the Messiah, a couple of the descriptive words, wonderful and counselor. And some people put it together, wonderful counselor, whether it's one way or the other. Jesus is wonderful and He is counselor, and He is our wonderful counselor. And as we abide in Him, as we get to know Him, we will know better His counsel. All this to say, my encouragement is, do not shortchange God in this area. We have all these pressures around us that would diminish and say, no, that is not wisdom. What God's word says, what you're pointing to in God's word, that is not wisdom. We're the experts. We have the science or whatever it is. And it's not to say there isn't some wisdom in the world. I'm not trying to say that, but we have to weigh it against the plumb line has got to be God's counsel. And our Lord is the one, through His divine nature, we have received everything. All these precious promises. Everything, for everything, for life and godliness. So my encouragement, if you can take something away, think about, ponder, is we so often need counsel we have his word. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He will meet your deepest needs. And so much of our stress and strain in life, and I can speak for myself, it's trying to find somewhere else or in someone else what only God can provide. It's a very frustrating process. So, Paul, I have not failed to declare the whole counsel of God. And so, and this should be a desire that we have, to declare the counsel of God or share the counsel of God with others. We need to invest in learning and experiencing it in order to do that. Verse 28, he goes on, therefore, remember he's talking to this group, we don't know how many, they're elders, overseers of the church. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So therefore, in light of what Paul has just said, take heed to yourselves. So first and foremost, pay attention to yourself in this. And I would say especially to those who are in any kind of leadership role, and that runs right from leader in the church to, you know, right through our homes and different relationships that we have. Could be a Christian who has more maturity in the Lord, sharing with one who has less, who's newer in faith. Take heed, be careful. To yourselves and then also to the flock, he says, or to the people. On which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the sheep. There's the picture of pastor, one who feeds or leads shepherds. So I think of it in simple terms, like to apply to myself. Like pay attention, get your head in the game kind of thing. And sometimes it feels, I think it's true for many of us, but sometimes I feel like I wear these different hats, right? It's like, well, I'm wearing the dirt moving hat right now. That's all I'm thinking about. Or the this or the that, right? Well, that's not the way it is. I have a bit of tunnel vision. I'm working on that. But it's compartmentalizing. But it's like, no, this is, it goes back to Paul and knowing the ministry which the Lord had given to him, right? And not being moved off of that. I get, they probably seem like strange pictures in my mind sometimes, but anyway, I was thinking of this, so I'll share it. Because I feel like this sometimes, but so I used to coach the kids in different sports, so one of my most frustrating things, and I'm not talking about my kids, but just with a team and baseball, is here's what I don't want to be, I think. But I think the Lord looks at me, maybe us sometimes. So the kid on third base, there's someone up who can really hit and pull the ball down the third base line. And there's the third baseman, my third baseman. What's he doing? He's got his glove on his head. And he's staring at the sky, and I'm going, he's going to get a line drive right in the teeth. Like, it's going to happen. And so when I say what I think about, you know, pay attention, get my head in the game kind of thing. It's like, don't be standing on third base, staring at the clouds with your glove on your head. And I think sometimes it's kind of like that in a way. And God is gracious, but still, like Paul says, take heed. Take heed to yourselves and take heed to those who I've entrusted to you. you know, the Holy Spirit has put you in this spot. He's saying to these guys in our text, the Holy Spirit has made you this. He's put you there. Pay attention to yourselves, to those who you're over. And remember, with a church, with these people, He's purchased these with His own blood. Jesus purchased these with His own blood. And I tell you, this is something to remember. It kind of cuts through the, you know, some of the bad attitudes and stuff at times. Go, but we're purchased with Jesus' blood, like He died for. It's like John 3:16. He died for the whole world. But I think we forget sometimes that it's also very personal. He died for you, and He died for me. Like it's, He died for each and every one of us. So, and not just died, but purchased. It's there. Like He purchased us with His blood. So very a significant perspective to have, to remember that. And so, overseers, elders, pastors, those who are entrusted, and it really goes to anyone that's entrusted with people. But our text is our text. He's talking to those who are overseers. This is not a casual appointment. And there is some accounting. It's in there when Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of men. So it's weighty. When it comes to overseers, elders, Timothy, Titus, that's where we see the qualifications. One of the things that is on my heart, I think it's very important. I think it's been talked about by many in different churches for a long time, and that is there's a shortage of men to fill these roles. And we are a church that believes that overseer is a role for men to take because it's there in God's word. It's not a thing of they are more important. I see it as this is a responsibility that men are to shoulder and take on the accountability that comes with it. And there is a heavy one. We see it here. It's important. So it's one of my prayers that the Lord would raise up more leaders, those who understand that the Holy Spirit is directing this and are willing to shoulder that responsibility. And I think a lot of the church is in desperate need of this. Those who love the church. I think when I read, like, those which He has purchased with His own blood, I kind of think in there, just substitute precious people. Those who are precious to the Lord. And then I think, and may God have grace towards us as we sometimes fumble our way through this. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Be perverse or misleading things. So Paul knows, he doesn't tell us how he knows, but he says savage wolves will come. There will be those from the outside who come and attack. Their goal will be to tear down and tear apart. So be aware. It's going to happen. It's part of that. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Pay attention. Declare to them the full counsel of God. Live the full counsel of God. Also, he says, and I think at times more difficult for the pastor or church leadership is those who come from within. Like if you actually see a wolf, you know it's a wolf. It's tearing somebody or something apart. It's like, that would be a wolf. Somebody better do something about that. From within is a little harder because it can be harder to spot. And it's like, well, what's happening? But Paul says this also will happen. Some from within will speak misleading things and draw people away after themselves. And that is, I think, one of the key points there is misleading things draw away the disciples after themselves. So it's those who are promoting their own way and think more driven by ego than truth, and rather than being appointed by the Spirit to that role, or, you know, having the Spirit endorsing that message, if you will. So these are both things that happen. The church is the body of Christ. God does a work. And where God is working, the enemy will seek to oppose that. And it's an unfortunate thing, but it is something that happens, is the enemy will, whether knowingly or unknowingly, use people to accomplish that, or at least try and accomplish that. And so, again, pay attention. I would say pray for. You know, part of really trying to emphasize the counsel of God and not just, okay, Sunday morning we'll go through a portion of God's counsel to us, but encouraging personal, daily, getting into God's word and relationship with him and prayer, really leaning on the Lord, is that these different things that come up that are opposed to God, they will become apparent. Because it's like, oh, that doesn't line up with God's word. The Holy Spirit is not in this. If we're on third base with our glove on our head, we may just get caught up in something that we shouldn't be. I understand not everyone likes baseball as much as me, but I work with what I have. Okay, like I said, I guess it's because it irritated me so much at the time, why it's still stuck. stuck there. All right, where were we? Okay. So verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. So again, it's the watch, pay attention. Remember, I warned. I did declare the full counsel of God. And with tears, so it wasn't casual with Paul. He was invested. He cared deeply. And he invested fully. That's the impression I get with Paul. Not a halfway kind of guy. Like just laying it all out there. And that's why he could say, nothing moves me. And you threaten to kill me, it will not stop me. So I'll be in God's presence. Great. It's better. Don't kill me. Okay, I got work to do. And I'm going to do it. So, amazing perspective to have. Verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I love this verse. And because Paul had emphasized the word of God, because they then knew it, he was confident, they knew it, that they believed it was the counsel of God, that they would turn to him and to his word, he could commit them to it. So remember, this is a farewell. I'm not going to see you again. But I commend you to God and the word of his grace. If you hold faithful in this, you will be built up and you will be given an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, those who are set apart for God, which the believer is. If we can help someone else feed themselves from God's word, come to that place of trusting God and his word and being strong in relationship with him. I think sometimes we think, oh, how will this person manage without me, whoever that might be? But if we teach them to seek, or help, at least help them to learn to seek God, they will be fine. If they are safe in the word of his grace, they are safe. We are safe. I don't mean safe as we'll experience no pain. I mean God's got us. We're safe like Paul was safe. Unmoving when it came to the will of God. And there's no better place to be than in God's will. Whatever that, you know, some of the specifics of that are different for each of us, with our different callings and giftings and so on. So, awesome verse. Just that the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are set apart. Verse 33. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. So, he hasn't been given to covet. If he was, he wouldn't have been as fruitful as he was. 34, yes, and you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was very much a worker. We see he's not given to coveting. He was content, it says in Philippians. I was content whether I bounded or, you know, had nothing. I learned to be content. He would have learned that by having lots at times and having nothing at other times. He did not use the word for personal gain. He did not use his preaching, the gospel, for personal gain. Many do. He led by example. He makes a point. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's actually true. And what we have received from the Lord, it is a good thing for us to be able to give it away to someone else. And this can apply to the blessings of the Lord as well. What do we have that he hasn't blessed us with? What do we have that God isn't sovereign over? Uh, It seems that, I can't speak for the church all over the world, but it seems like Western, at least, Christianity, there seems to be a certain amount of consumerism in it. What can I get out of this? That was not the example of our Lord. It was not the example Paul set either. My thought on this is the best thing to do if we have any of that is repent and receive from the Lord and be generous with others, however the Lord directs. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. What we see is they really had a deep love for Paul and Paul for them. I'm sure the combination of faith in the Lord and participating in persecutions and hardships. They all had battle-tested faith, and they are sad that they won't see Paul again. And that's okay. But what we see is they really did have a deep love for each other. And it's important to see that. Like, I see Paul as a really loving guy, but he also, I mean, it looks like a guy that was very much, like, all in. And, you know, sure, feathers got ruffled at times, but they carried on. And so, and we know, love God, love your neighbor. And then even more specifically, Jesus talks about the love that we are to have for one another. It is something that is supposed to be present. Okay, so I love this chapter. There's lots in there. The Word of God. Questions, what place does it have in our lives? He said, do we know that we know that it's God's counsel, the whole thing to us? Do we believe that in it is everything that pertains to life and godliness? Is it found in his precious promises? Is it found in the Word? And I also think of it as in the living Word, Jesus. Do we believe it's found in him? And then, you know, how are we doing with growing in that? So that's the encouragement, desire to grow. Bring it to the Lord. He will bless that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your counsel. We want to receive your counsel, also be able to give that away, be generous with it to others. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be just so deeply impacted by you and by your word. Like Isaiah 55:11, it doesn't return void. And I pray that your spirit would work in us as well, with your word in us. Lord, that we would hear from you. And that we would be like Paul. Nothing would move us. One, that we would know your desire for us in this life. And that nothing would move us from that. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the word of your grace. And may it bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.